Your speaker is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. Many liberal theologians, radical feminists, New Agers, and others reject the crucifixion as being unworthy of belief. Leslie Weatherhead's book, The Christian Agnostic, quotes Dr. W. R. Matthews, Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, as saying, "We need to get clear on this point so that no doctrine of the atonement is a part of the Christian faith, and that many different views are possible concerning the manner of divine forgiveness." Dr. Weatherhead adds, "Few matters so muddle the thoughtful layman, for whom I am writing this book, than the attempt to link the death of Christ in A.D. 29 with the sins of men today," pages 112 and 113. It is not the so-called thoughtful layman who is muddled about the Lord's death on the cross, but the not-too-thoughtful theologian. Weatherhead calls the following verse nonsense: "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins," page 114. If you are a careful student of the Word, you have heard that kind of unbelief before. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness," 1 Corinthians 1:23. Weatherhead did not invent his agnostic position on the death of Christ. He was emulating a view that Greeks had spewed out almost 2,000 years before. Paul called the beliefs of the Greeks foolishness, or moronish. We know what unbelievers at Corinth, whether Jews or Greeks, thought of the Lord's death on the cross. We also know what modern religious liberals think of the cross. How do Christians regard the atoning death of Christ? After speaking of the Jews and the Greek rejection of the cross, Paul wrote, "But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God," 1 Corinthians 1:24. Before we examine the view true Christians have of the crucifixion, it is important to discuss the expression, "them who are called." How does God call men and women into His service? There are religious leaders who discuss the call of God as if it were something mysterious. But there is nothing mysterious about our call into the Lord's kingdom. Paul explains how the calling takes place. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. The meaning of this passage can hardly be missed. Long before God created man and placed him on the earth, He had decided how man would be saved. We are chosen when we believe the gospel and obey it. How do we know that is the means by which God calls? He called you by our gospel. When the gospel is preached, men and women believe it and obey it. They are then called according to the foreknowledge of God. When men and women are called, how do they regard the Lord's death for our sins? They know Christ's death is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The word "power" is the same word Paul used when he wrote to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans 1:16. If you want to know about God's magnificent power, think of the Lord's death on the cross. His death was so powerful that it purchased the salvation of every man who has ever lived, those who live today, and those who will live until the Lord returns. That, dear friends, is power. But the death of Christ is also the wisdom of God, in contrast to the foolish ways men have invented to save souls. There is one way and only one way to God, the way of the cross. Thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless you.